process. In other words, conflict resolution. These are three big issues that people need help with. I need help with. You need help with. And God's Word gives us directions. And I hope that this helps. We'll probably next week finish this up in terms of laying out more detail. But this week, I just want to give you the overview of it. But before I do that, I want to see if you can review and tell me what were the five questions to ask in fear. Anyone remember even just some of the basics of it? The first is ask, what's the worst that could happen? Right. And secondly, what's the possibility or what are the chances of that? We don't believe in chance, but what are the what's the probability of that happening? Will you die if that happens? Third question, who's in charge of those probabilities? We learned that today. God is a sovereign king. And then fourth, what's my responsibility, right? In this thing that I'm tempted to be afraid of, what am I supposed to do? God's in charge of the result. I'm in charge of what he's called me to do, right? And then fifth, what are the promises if I'm faithful here to do God's will, right? And so trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. And the result is he will what? Direct your path. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and he will what? Exalt you. So these are some pictures of what to do in anxiety. Then let's talk about tempted, strategy when tempted. The first thing to do when you're tempted, according to this strategy, is what? Get away. Flee youthful lust, right? Like Joseph, run. Radical amputation of the opportunities to sin. Over-temptation can be why you keep falling. It's not that you don't have a resistance built up. It's just that you're overexposed to the infection of sin. Not obeying Jesus' words to, if your right hand causes you to sin, tie it up. No. What does he say? Cut it off and then do what with it? Throw it. It says, throw it. You don't just cut, oh, I could put it back on maybe. No, you throw it from you. So we've got to have practical strategies for that. Second thing? What's that?
Pray.
Yeah, you bring God into the temptation and don't just pray prayers, pray biblical prayers, and also sing songs because songs are a way of prayer. It's bringing God in. He surrounds us, the psalm says, with songs of what? Deliverance. They tell you of the better when you're tempted by the bad that you think is better, right? Songs bring that back away. It awakens you. Third, so you got away, pray,
say.
Say what God would say. Like Jesus, it is written. It is written. Nail that down because Satan likes to say, is this really wrong? And then after he says, is it really wrong? You got to say some things that help you say it's not just wrong. You won't die. There's no consequence. There are consequences for sin because God is God and he's a righteous judge. And though he loves us through Jesus, he still hates sin. You know why he hates sin? Because it defies his glory. And because it's not good for you and me. It's not just rules. It's wisdom. And he hates it. He hates destruction. He hates to see things destroyed. He likes to see them built up, ordered, controlled. So you say what God would say because you want to identify what is right and wrong, and you want to identify what God says right and wrong, and you want to identify the consequences. What did God say if I did this, you know? Michael came up to me last week and said, the verse that I like to hear when I'm tempted about the consequences is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, where do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're chastened by him. For those the Lord loves, he doesn't hurt them. Like Isaac when he was a little guy, my grandmother, who was a great Sunday school teacher, loved her so much. She had so much truth, but when we were eating lunch one time, with her, she was there, and Isaac said, "Grandma, did you know Dad said that God will hurt you if you sin, possibly?" "Oh, there, God would never do anything to hurt you." And I'm like, "Oh, he's having a theological crisis now." Who's right, Grandma? My grandma's completely right. He would not ultimately do anything to hurt you. Absolutely not, if you're his child. Ultimately, right? But those the Father loves, he disciplines. So don't regard lightly sin, because the Father loves you, right? And then you say, well, God would say, because of the reward. There's good. Paul would say that sin now, we're no longer enslaved to it. The very thing you're ashamed of, you're now dead to, that you might be enslaved to God. And the outcome is life and eternal life. And Jesus came to give life and more abundant, where sin comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So you want to say what God would say. And then what's the fourth thing in that strategy?
Weigh.
Yeah, you're going to weigh it now. You're not just going to have intellectual information. You're going to weigh. What are the consequences here? You know, what are the rewards of doing if I do what's right? And then lastly,
obey.
You go get busy doing what God has called you to do, because there is something to do that's much more productive, and you will be much more happy if you sow those seeds. God is only trying to make you happy in one sense, right? If he came to give abundant life, isn't that true? I'm not trying to be a health, wealth, I'm not doing that. There's an inner joy and an outer blessing. It's up to him, the results of the outer blessing, but they're always good. It's going to make the most of your life. And so go obey. And then lastly, like the marshmallow, if it gets too big in your head, call before you what? Fall. And then today we're going to talk about a peace-promoting process, and you don't have any handout. So you do have a piece of paper, I hope, or maybe you don't need it, but maybe you can remember these four words. But I'm going to give you an illustration. Go ahead and just two more, actually, right here. Four key words: unity, faith, love, and truth. And if you know how to play baseball or softball, you start at home base, and unity is the goal, and faith is first base, and love is second base, and third base is truth. Now, the next slide actually gives you more detail. So here's this, not much more, but there. That's the one that we're going to just camp on now. Okay? We're going to talk about that. I'm going to pray. And before I actually pray, though, I want you to know that why we're doing this is a couple reasons. One is hopefully you'll be edified, and it'll help you be equipped for your life and for those that you help, like your children, your spouse, your friends. Because everybody struggles at times in relationships or with temptations or with anxiety. But another reason I'm doing this morning is to hopefully call some of you who God has called to go deeper into this. And we have a 45-lesson course on change that sticks for those who want to learn how to biblically, intensively disciple each other. There is a general washing of the word that is very powerful, called preaching. And then there's the one-on-one ministry of the word that's private. Pastor Joel sits with some of you and talks. And there's the extensive, intensive discipling, where you may be stuck in sin or stuck in an anxiety issue or a depression issue or a conflict issue, and you need someone to sit down and be helping that person. And maybe you're that person. And so keep that in mind. And if you're interested, when I end here today, just come take one of these and look at it. God may be calling you to that. So let me pray for us now as we get into this at-a-glance, abbreviated version of conflict resolution biblically. Okay, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, you've given it to us, and we want to be faithful. We pray your Spirit would speak to our hearts. This is your process in one sense. It's trying to look at your scripture and then look at the problems of the 21st century and say, where do these fit together? How do we speak into this Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, glorifying the Father? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were going to our website and went to our online school, you would see that there's a couple courses there. One is this change that sticks, that's the foundation, but then there's these pull-out intensive, and what you're seeing today comes from this pursuing unity and conflict. And there's good things in here, and all of the courses are video, and there's interaction, and if you join Change That Sticks in particular, you'll have a weekly moderator who helps you to stay the course and finish what you started. They're not mean, though. They're good. They'll do good. So I want to start then by talking about unity. And it's not just any kind of unity. It's unity, as this has said, home base. It's the goal. Unity of the Spirit, or unity from the Spirit. And this comes from Ephesians chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3. And I usually, when I'm sitting down with someone in conflict, they're in a disappointment in a relationship, or they're in an actual conflict, or they've been hurt, or they're provoked to anger, right? You've got those four kind of things that can come up in relationships. You're provoked to anger, you're disappointed, you're hurt, or you're actually in a conflict. And a conflict is different than being hurt and being disappointed and being provoked. A conflict is you've actually went ahead and said or did something sinful to someone who said or did something sinful to you. Now you have two people fighting, right? Instead of just one attacking the other and the other trying to be a peacemaker. So my goal in biblical counseling is to help you be a peacemaker, to try to promote biblical peace. You can't make it happen. And so home base here is not just any kind of unity. It's unity from the Spirit. Let me just quote Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Unity from the Spirit. Here's what it says. Very important passage. Remember, we did Ephesians here a couple years ago, and we talked about Ephesians being the Rolls Royce of the epistles, distributed throughout the early churches, read, understood more than any. And Paul put it all there, first three chapters, all that God has done to you in Christ, and the last three chapters are all that you are to do for others in the name of Christ or out of that relationship. And so here's the pivotal verse, big verse. It's going to be about unity. Isn't that exciting? Here's what he says, therefore, because all God's done for you, walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy. I beg you, as a prisoner of the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all, and this is an exciting moment, because what is he going to say? With all what? What is the first thing Paul wants the New Testament church to know they should do in response to all God has done for them? And here it is, with all humility. And then he goes on to say, all gentleness. All patience. When do I get to actually let him have it? You know what I mean? Yeah. This is how, it's almost like he's saying, the way I've treated you, I want you to treat others. Because you treated me sinfully. And how did I treat you? All humility, all gentleness, all patience, all tolerance. That's a great word, isn't it? For us conservatives, tolerance. All tolerance in love. And then here it is. Being diligent, making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit of God, the first thing when you're in conflict, I believe that you need to make your goal is that the Holy Spirit would promote His unity. You can't do it. It's not yours to produce. It's yours to preserve. And some people get into trouble in their relationships because they're trying to make another person like them, right? Make the other person agree with them. You can't do it. It's unity from the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in relationships to produce unity. Can you hold on to that? That's what I want someone to understand when they're in conflict. This is bigger than you. What is the Holy Spirit doing here? Whether it's a teenager or a child, and they've defied you or they've disrespected you, think immediately, I need to preserve the unity of what? The Holy Spirit. Because it's in unity that God is glorified in the church. In fact, unity is so important, it's a close second to the most important, which is truth. We can't lie, right? We can't have false teaching. But we can have unity within that. And we preserve it. We do everything we can endeavor. So, how do you do this? Through the bond of peace. So, Romans chapter 12, 18 would say, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. You can do a lot more often to be peaceful to people, right? Mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine. Some of us want to make sure that people know where we stand on everything and in the most offensive way we can say it. That is not Romans 12, 18, right? Your spouse might be doing something that really bothers you. Does it bother God? You know, how much does it bother God? Be at peace as much as you can. I think this should, I don't think they should watch their phone until, you know, when we go to bed. It's the first thing to put the phone away. Be at peace as much as you can. Well, then they're going to get away with stuff, you know? Maybe not, because let's go through the process here. So unity from the Spirit is the goal, though. If your goal is that you would have the outcome you want, it's not necessarily unity from the Spirit. I have found in most conflicts, I learned something that at the beginning I didn't know. And I nudged a little bit in a way I didn't think I would nudge if we did it right. Unity is sometimes compromise without destroying the truth. Right? I don't always know. I don't. And I'm always Aaron will tell you, I often second guess myself. Am I doing what's right? Is this the right thing? I'm not sure. You know, I don't have a personality that says I know exactly everything. I struggle. There's been times the question that I would have the person struggling in a conflict before they even respond to the conflict, before you say anything, make sure you answer this question. What do I believe that God declares? What do I believe that God declares that motivates me to love you, regardless of how you treat me? Think about that. What do I believe that God declares that motivates me to love you regardless of how you treat me? How's your tolerance level of that, right? What could I possibly believe that would help me to love someone who's mistreating me? We'll talk about that in a minute. But there are plenty of things to believe that motivate us to love when treated wrong, right? Galatians chapter 5, 7 is a connected word between live by faith and walk in love. It says this, the only thing that matters in Christ Jesus is faith, what you believe that God declares, exercising itself in love. Not an important thing in the Christian life, the only thing that matters is that your faith leads to love. So, if I was a radical Muslim, what I believe would lead to possibly not that kind of love that we're talking about today, right? Could lead to holy war, right? I believe that Allah needs my help. I believe we take over the world through force. And then there's Jesus. You got to sometimes decide, which religion am I in here? We need to think, what did Jesus tell us? Love your enemies. Do good to those that you may be sons and daughters of the Most High. There's a lot of stuff here in the Scripture that if we believe it, what will happen? We will love better. And we're going to talk more about that. But here, faith motivated love, right? Walk in love. So, what do you desire? What do you want? that I can help with, right? What does it mean to walk in love? So if a person is in conflict, there's several exercises that they can go through to see how their love might be deficient. You know, like, and I'm going to read a few of them for you just to show you the reality of how hard it might be to actually apply the right kind of love in conflict. Here it is. Here's a love list in conflict. Agree with them when possible. Ask them to share their top concerns they have about you and try to understand them and agree as much as possible. Ask them what changes you could make that would help them enjoy their relationship with you. Contribute to their practical needs. Make decisions with them in mind based on the priority God desires them to be in your life. Be available to serve when you can. Be proactive. Ask them if there's anything you can do to help or serve. Be a willing companion as much as possible, even if it's something you do not enjoy. Send them an encouragement email or text. Don't bring up too many concerns. Limit them. Ask them the number one way you can show them that you care about them. Sincerely build them up in front of others. Give thoughtful gifts. And there's more and more of these. But you have this idea of what is love. It's very hard to do that in those moments. So 80% of relationships biblically are right there. Unity from the Spirit, living by faith, and walking in love. Not reacting in sin. Now, finally, third base comes, though, and that's what? Speak the truth. So we have Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love, right? The only thing that matters is love expressing itself, faith expressing itself in love, and then we're to speak the truth in love. And when we talk about this, sometimes people will say, well, how long do I have to love before I can speak the truth? Wrong question, right? Love is how you live. You walk in love. You don't keep correcting each other. I want to walk in correction. I got a lot of things to correct, right? No. You got a lot of things to love, a lot of people to love. And it's like Jesus had more things to say to people, but he didn't say them because they couldn't bear him always, right? We must be careful. As we've talked here before, you only have so much concern cash that you can give in a relationship before you have a deficit of love. I always appreciate that about Pastor Joel. I feel like he could call me out sometimes more than he does. He doesn't know I think that way, but I do sometimes. But he's very able to love and be positive and say things in a good way. That's what we all need to be, an encourager. Walking in love, right? And then out of that, when necessary, you speak the truth. So in this, sometimes we'll have them go through weighing your concern. Do you bring up the issue or not? That is the question. You know, do I bring this up or not? Do you ever have that with a spouse or a friend? Or do I need to bring this up right now? I'm not sure. Well, love needs to discern. How weighty is this? How important, examining your concern is a very important thing in process of peace promoting, because you don't always have to bring things up, right? Is there anyone here that ever brought things up you shouldn't have brought up? No, none of you, right? Right. Is there any of you here that didn't bring things up that you should have brought up? Probably, both sides, right? It takes discernment. Which issue should I bring up? Regardless of which issue, though, you must be walking in love or it's not biblical. Speak the truth in what? Love. I always hate the fact when it's time maybe to address an issue or a topic and maybe I feel I haven't encouraged that person much and now I got to go to them and say something tough. Don't be in a deficit, right? Walk in love. Speak the truth in that love while loving, right? Now, between third base and home, let's say that no effort of your own helps succeed and the unity isn't accomplished. Well, there is, and we'll talk more about this next time, is involving others. That maybe were you necessary to involve others. Not always, but you're going to weigh it again. How big is it? And we're going to talk more about that. So, what do we have? We have, first, our goal is unity from the what? The Spirit. We must understand and explain that in our own hearts and minds, that this isn't about Tim producing something. It's not. It's about the Holy Spirit possibly using me to help promote unity here, I hope. The goal is unity of the Spirit, to preserve it best I can. When I fail, seek forgiveness, right? Best I can. And then, once I'm doing that, I need to live by faith because I will react in anger. I'll react to disappointment and hurt. I must live by faith. So let's talk about the things that we can believe that help me love when I'm struggling. And for this, I would like to use Jesus Christ as our example of how he lived by faith. And what, wherever the conflict is in your life, you can live by faith in this same God because he knew God, the Father, perfectly, and he reveals him to us. We have faith from the Spirit about our God as the foundation of our actions. And so, go into the next slide here, Michael, or whoever's doing this. Faith that God is a righteous judge. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're in conflict with someone and you know that your God is a righteous judge, how does that help you? Think about that a minute. Because isn't in conflict, don't you feel like becoming the judge sometimes? Yeah. I want this to happen. This is so wrong. You ever feel that way? It's time out. The anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Back up. Get in touch with the truth that nobody gets away with anything and that God can order his universe with or without your help. I have trouble with that one, right? God, I have counseled spouses this way, okay? When we get to this point, I say, look, here's what you need to believe. Your spouse is God's problem. You need to ask, what's your part? What's your part in helping? What's your part in not helping because you did wrong? And get that right. Then you address, speak the truth out of that later, but let's get our faith right first. Whose problem is your spouse? God's. Now, what's my part? There was one husband one time, he came and he said, Tim, I'm done, I'm leaving. That's it, I can't handle it anymore. She's so contentious, which is, men have an issue with lust, women often with contentiousness. This Bible talks about that. It's a woman can tear her house down with her words. And this guy was tired of it. He was a kind of a Labrador, kind of that happy-go-lucky kind of guy. And he was faithful work and did all that stuff. But he liked to play and have a good time. And she was a worrywart. Can you imagine what would happen there, right? So she was on him and on him and on him and on him. That's it. I'm not doing it. I said, stop for a minute. Why do you believe she is your judge? He said, I've never thought of that. Yeah, let's look. God is a righteous judge. He is your judge. Are you doing right or not? Yeah, but she's always correcting me. Stop. Why do you give her such power to control your emotion if God's your judge? You're to love her. You don't need her to stop judging you before you love her. You just need God to be a righteous judge, trust him, and then go love her. Say, honey, I don't believe I did that, but I will pray about it. Now let's go have a good time. Right? She won't listen to me. I said, it doesn't matter if she doesn't listen to you. It's you're doing what's right. You've got to stop reactive to her. Live by faith. Walk in love. Okay? So he went home and he found on the internet John Piper's a sermon on God being a righteous judge. I didn't know John was going to back me up like this. But he listened to that. And he came back in and he said, my Christianity has been transformed. I said, why? I thought maybe I said a righteous... No, John Piper's sermon. But he applied it. Faith is often stays at church and isn't get applied in our day-to-day hand battles. God is a righteous judge. He will judge. You will want to not be judged by the judge by judging. You let him judge. You don't let the anger of man take over your desire to please God. It's hard. It's not your problem. It's God's. It's God's. What's my part, God? Here's the second thing. Oh, wait, well, let's back this up with Jesus. I was going to tell you we'd do that. Look at 1 Peter. We don't just make these things up. They're actually in the Bible. Did you know that? 1 Peter chapter 3. It's such a powerful thought. 1 Peter chapter 3. No, I'm sorry. It's chapter 2. That's close. This isn't my Bible, so you know how you kind of look around for, where did it go? Where'd that verse go? Joel, where'd that verse go? And I think they took it out of yours. There it is, verse 23. And just take a look at your Savior. And while being reviled, it sounds like conflict, he did not revile in return, sounds unlike our natural instincts. While suffering, it sounds troubling. He uttered no threats. You ever feel like uttering a threat to someone who, you know, took you up on something and made you look like a fool in some issue? You do that again. He uttered no threats. But what did he put on instead? He kept entrusting himself to him who what? Judges righteously. He believed something about his Father. You getting all this, Father? Yeah. I'm getting it all. Stick around, son. This is all part of the plan. That's the second thing Jesus believed. Here's the next slide. God is a sovereign king. This is why nobody gets away with anything, because the guy that makes the law is the guy that's the charge of it all. You know, it's tough. It's troubling when you have lawmakers and judicial and they don't get a law. They don't agree with each other. They don't do what they're supposed to do. There is one lawgiver and there's one judge. End of story. And there will be a day. You don't want to be judged for judging in place of God. Leave room for the wrath of God, Romans would say. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to love. So God is a sovereign king. This you'd see in Pilate, Jesus before Pilate. Remember Jesus before Pilate with his famous statement? Go ahead and make my day. Do you feel lucky, punk? You remember that statement? I don't remember that one either. But Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have the power to kill you? You ever feel like that might be what someone says to you? Don't you know the kind of person I am, the kind of power I have to yield my force against you? And then Jesus just says, well, you'd actually have no power unless it would be given you from above. And that's where the make my day comes in after that. So if he's a righteous judge, he's a sovereign king, why do we have conflict? I'm not saying why do we have disagreement. I'm saying why do we sin when we're disappointed, when we're hurt? Why do we sin when we are provoked? Because we forget God is a righteous judge. He's a sovereign king. Go love them and speak the truth according to what you need to say. Boy, that's hard, but you got to do it. Otherwise, you'll be overcome by evil. I remember one wife came in. She says, she was ready to get a divorce too. She said, I'm tired of this. I'm an enabler, blah, 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 blah. And my friends say, I got to stop enabling. I'm getting out of here. That's how I only learn. And I asked her, I said, how do you know what God wants you to do here, though? I said, do you understand how he's at work in this? And we began to talk about that. And she began to recognize. She said, you know what? I hate who I have become. I said, did he make you become that? Did your husband make you become that? And I didn't say it in a sassy way. I said, think about it. My goal in counseling you is to help you return and maybe even improve on who you used to be before this conflict happened. You don't have to be overcome by evil. In fact, the sovereign king says, I am allowing this, ordaining this, to help you learn to become better, not bitter. She said, I want that goal. Okay. We're not divorcing then right now, right? Okay, good. See what I'm saying? You have to get this right. Can't be overcome by evil. I don't let God produce out of the conflict a better you because of Jesus' work in you. You know? I'm not saying go look for conflict, by the way. But it's going to find you because we're sinners. Here's the next thing Jesus knew about his father that promoted him to handle conflict right. He's a good father. I love those statements of Jesus in John. In the Gospel of John, you see the relationship of the Father and the Son like no other book. And he just again and again says things like, my Father is with me. My Father loves me. I'm not alone. Right? And all that the Father gives me will come to me. He's got this great confidence in his Father being a giver. How does that handle in conflict? Doesn't that help you handle conflict better when you know God is going to turn it all for good? Just keep trusting the righteous judge. Keep trusting the sovereign king. And let him turn it into good. For the joy set before Jesus, he endures the cross. That was a great conflict, right? The cross. It was tough. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who takes this up and says, wait, before I tell you what he says, talk to me about the bad experiences of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to tell you how he looked at it. So we've got him. You guys, some of you know more than I on this because I didn't look at this. I just came to me. We need to talk about this. Paul's suffering. Ready? He was left for dead, stoned, shipwrecked, went without food, without sleep. What's that? Beaten. All these are conflicts, by the way, right? He was beaten how many times? Was it? Four times? Yeah, like Jesus, but four times, just a little bit more. And then he says this, and he wants to make up for the church the sufferings of Christ. He wants to suffer that the church may gain, right? So here's what he says. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, spreading through us the aroma of Christ in every place, all those conflicts that we had. The aroma of Christ, he's triumphantly processing through us like a king and conquering everything. Nobody can take away the smell of Jesus in Paul. That's what he would say. He was excited about that. And he said, so to the one, the aroma of death, the one, the aroma of life. So you see how he had this confidence in the sovereign king in conflict and the righteous judge in conflict and the good father in conflict. And it all is working out for good. Who he penned that phrase, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God causes to work out together for. And he's thinking about his sufferings. So why would we sin? Because we forget this about our God. That's why. We forget who he is. We do. We grow weary of it, or we've never learned it. Maybe here today you're hearing things for the first time. Here's one more piece, though, that Jesus would believe. And what is this one? He's an all-wise creator. He's an all-wise creator. And if you go to 1 Peter 4 here, actually this one is in, I think it is in chapter, it is chapter 4. In chapter 4, I'm sorry here, guys. I'm looking for this. There it is. It's the end of chapter 4. Listen to Jesus. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, here's the word idea again, entrust their souls to a what kind of creator? A faithful creator in doing what's right. So when you are suffering, Peter would say, remember that your God is a creator. Your God speaks magnificent, unimaginable things that are more complex and more ordered than we could ever imagine by just a word. He speaks and he creates order out of disorder. He creates chaos, creation out of chaos. He He builds and creates things out of nothing. Jesus knew that about his God. He also produces good out of bad. Did you hear what I said? This creator not only produces something out of nothing, but he produces good out of bad. Which is harder? I think they both are probably impossible for any of us. Good out of bad, something out of nothing. Jesus, as our example as we close here in this, how did he trust this faithful creator? I think one of the ways that we can see him trusting the wisdom of God is at his darkest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says a lot of these things in one little two-phrase thing. He says, Abba, Father, my Father's good. All things are possible for you. My Father's a sovereign king. If it's possible, by the way, I just said all things are. If it's possible, take this away from me. This conflict I'm about to endure on the cross. I'm about to be spat at, beaten by people, put down, humiliated. I'm going to bear the weight of the sin of the world. Can you please take this away? If there's another way, let's do it. But he had to say, but in the end, I trust you to be the wise God. Not my will, but what? Yours be done. And so you may not get your way, but is God going to work through you to get his way in how you deal with that thing? Right? That's the most important thing in conflict. That you trust a wise creator who is going to do good in the end if you endure this and do what's right. So this is how we want to counsel people, in my opinion, who are in conflict. We start with unity from the Spirit. That's our goal. It's not your unity, it's his. And we live by faith. We nourish the faith in each other. What do you believe that helps you love people who treat you poorly? What do? Walk in love. Speak the truth. And next week we'll spend more time on speak the truth, okay? I'll give you 5 C's in speaking the truth. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that your word is so helpful to us, and none of us have perfectly obeyed it. But thank you for being patient with us, humble with us, forbearing with us, tolerant with us, as you work to make us a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we can promote the kingdom of Christ through love and truth. And we just pray that you'll grow us in these ideas even this week. We'll have opportunity probably to apply these things.